Please turn in your Bibles to John 16, the passage that Pastor John read to us. Actually, I'm going to be reading a few verses out of chapters 14, 15, and 16. And so I guess the first will be in John 14 in a few moments. When mothers leave their husbands and children at home for the day, they usually leave some instructions. Maybe they even write them down, such as, "You can have the rest of last night's casserole for lunch. Don't eat the chocolate cake. That's for the dinner at church tomorrow. Billy's game starts at 1:30, but you have to be there at 1 for the team picture. And don't forget to give Sally her medicine at 10 o'clock. I'll be back in time for supper." That sort of thing, right? Well, that's what Jesus is doing in John 14 through 16. In our scripture reading earlier this morning, John 16, Jesus stresses again the importance of his departure from this world. His disciples would not see him while he was in the grave, but they would rejoice when he rose again and he appeared to them. Afterwards, he would leave them and go to the Father, but they shouldn't despair. The Holy Spirit would come in his place. The Father himself would love them. God would answer their prayers. These are the sorts of things that he's saying throughout these chapters, and we saw it also this morning in the reading. What I want to look at this morning is that Jesus gave a new pattern for prayer in these chapters, a pattern for prayer that we don't see in the Old Testament, and that is prayer in the name of Jesus. Look in John 14, verses 13 and 14 to start with. John 14, verse 13. "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Then John 15 and verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Verse 16, John 15, 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." John 16, verses 23 and 24. "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." And then verses 26 and 27. "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." Well, he is teaching them some things about prayer that he had not taught them before and we don't find in the Old Testament. Prayer in his name. Now, these prayer promises of Jesus are very large. But believers often wonder if Jesus really meant what he said. "Whatever you ask, whatever you wish, ask anything in my name." And when people first read these promises, sometimes some false notions come into their heads. One of those false notions is that they may think Jesus is giving us a completely blank check so that we can fill in whatever we want as long as we sign his name at the bottom. "Do you want a new Cadillac for Christmas? Okay. Pray the prayer. Add in Jesus' name at the end. You've got it." Well, that false notion very quickly leads to disillusionment. And people are apt to say, "Well, these promises just don't work. They aren't true." But after people become disillusioned, if they don't want to give up their faith in these promises altogether, they go to the opposite extreme. And they say, "Well, praying in Jesus' name is really only one of many, many conditions we have to meet in order for our prayers to be answered." And so they begin to list those conditions, and they get 12 or 13 or maybe 14 or 15 conditions, and it looks like a long list of things they have to do, along with praying in Jesus' name, and they think, I can never do all that. I'm not a super saint. I can't expect God to answer me. I'll just give up. So prayer withers like a potted plant that doesn't get any water. I think it's clear here that Jesus did not want to give us these promises just to kind of tantalize us and then make us disillusioned and discouraged when we tried them out and they didn't work. He wanted to encourage us to pray. He wanted to strengthen our prayer life. And if we read them in a way that leads to total discouragement about prayer, we're reading them incorrectly. He didn't give these promises then to discourage us. And he didn't give them as a surefire magical technique for getting whatever we want. He gave them to us as an encouragement to lead us into a deeper, more confident prayer life. That's what Jesus wants for everyone who belongs to him, to approach the Father with greater confidence, to pray with greater confidence. Well, how do you do that? Well, there are some things that we see in our text. You can pray more confidently, first of all, if you know that Jesus is your mediator. Jesus is your mediator. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Now, what's a mediator? A mediator is someone who stands between two people or two groups and brings them together. A mediator in a labor dispute brings the owner and the employees to the bargaining table and helps them work out an agreement. Now, Jesus' role as our mediator is a little different. We're not God's employees. We start out as being God's enemies. And what he's doing is making us who are the enemies of God, friends of God, through his death and his resurrection and our faith in him. Jesus died and rose again to bring together God and elect sinners who were enemies of God. So he's a mediator. Now, Jesus doesn't help us to bargain with God. That's not the idea. But he takes enemies and turns them into friends and to children of God. Because Jesus is our mediator, we may come boldly. We should come boldly and confidently to the Father. I want you to think about this for just a little bit. He alone is the acceptable mediator. He's the only acceptable mediator. We need to get this firmly in our minds. The priests in the Old Testament served as temporary mediators between God and man. They offered sacrifices for the people. They brought incense before the Lord, and as the incense went up before the Lord, it was like carrying the prayers of the people up to God. And so they were the temporary mediators who looked forward to the one acceptable mediator who is Jesus Christ. And so 2 Timothy tells us that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is our great high priest. We don't need any other mediator. That's one of the major themes of the book of Hebrews, by the way, where we see over and over again that Christ is our high priest and that he is approachable. God will not accept the prayers of any other mediators, the prayers of Mary, the prayers of the saints on our behalf. Jesus did not teach us to pray in the name of his mother. He did not teach us to pray in the name of Peter. He did not teach us to pray in the name of Paul. He taught us to pray in his name because he's the only priest and the only sacrifice who are acceptable to God. God will accept Jesus on our behalf. He won't accept anybody else if we come in the name of somebody else. But then people might ask, well, is Jesus enough? Do we need more than Jesus to gain an admittance to the Father? Obviously, he's the only acceptable one, but do we need to add something to that? And the answer is no, because he is the entirely adequate mediator. He's the entirely adequate mediator. He's enough all by himself. You and I cannot make ourselves more acceptable to God by anything that we do. Jesus is more than enough. When we come to the great throne room of God in heaven, if we are children of God and know Jesus as our Savior, we don't even have to knock. The doors swing open of their own accord as soon as we mention the name of Christ. When a child of God, if you're a child of God, when a child of God has been naughty, and we are, sometimes that child is reluctant to go to his father. And the impulse is this. I know I'll be good for a couple of days. And after I've been good for a couple of days, then I can pray, because I'll have kind of worked my way back into God's good graces. That's not how it works. You can't add one day's worth of good behavior to the sacrifice of Christ to make yourself more acceptable to God. You just come to God confessing your sins in the name of Jesus, trusting afresh in His death and resurrection, and God's arms are open wide to receive you. You can't add anything to make yourself more acceptable to God. Jesus alone does that. The doors of heaven will open as widely for you, the naughty child who comes with that confession on his lips, as they do for the supposedly good child, of which there aren't any, actually. Jesus is all we need. So you can pray more confidently if you really understand that Jesus is your mediator. He is the only acceptable one, and He is entirely adequate. You can also pray more confidently if you know that the Father Himself loves you. Look in John 16, 26 and 27 again. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me and I have believed that I came forth from the Father. It's clear from other passages of Scripture, of course, that Jesus does pray for us. So what does it mean here when He says, I'm not going to ask the Father on your behalf? Well, it means this, that Jesus doesn't have to twist the Father's arm. What He is doing here is speaking against a very common misconception. People sometimes think that God is so distant and high and holy, and we are so bad that He's nearly always mad at us. And if He's nearly always mad at us, He won't listen to us. So if we can kind of get Jesus on our side, we can tell Jesus our troubles, and then Jesus can talk to God and kind of talk Him into giving us something. Sometimes, actually, people aren't so sure that Jesus will even listen to them. But Mary is a very nice, kind, gentle, approachable, motherly sort. So we can go to her, and then she can talk to Jesus, and then Jesus will talk to God, and then maybe God will listen to us. That's what Jesus is combating here in this verse. He says, look, I don't have to twist God's arm. I'm not going to tell you that I'll just go and ask for you. Although in another sense, Christ does pray for us, but that's another message, or two or three. He says, for the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Why does Jesus, by the way, add love to faith? He says, you've loved me and believed. Aren't we saved just by faith? Well, yes, we are. But saving faith always includes love for Christ. You can't be saved by faith in Christ if you aren't drawn to Him, attracted to Him, if you don't see how wonderful He is. You can't be saved by faith if you don't like Jesus. And so we are saved by faith because it is by faith that we're united to Christ. But the thing that draws us to Christ is His own attractiveness. And so that's why He says, you have loved me and have believed. Now, when the Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual sight of Christ, and you see the greatness of your sin before a holy God, and you see the dying love of Jesus, and you're drawn to him, and you see that the Father approved of his sacrifice by raising him from the dead. And you look at all of this and you say, wow, what a wonderful Savior. I want to belong to him. I want him and no other to rule my life. I trust him and no other to save me from my sins. That's the attractiveness of Christ, by which you're drawn into faith in him. So in that sense, faith is based on love. When you repent of your sin and trust in Christ, at that very moment, the Father says to you, look, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I didn't just start loving you, but you didn't know it, and you weren't able to feel it. I've always loved you, but you were formerly my enemy. Now you're my beloved child through faith in my Son. Come, tell me what's on your heart. Tell me all of your needs. Tell me your troubles. I will listen. I will answer. You see, Jesus doesn't have to twist the Father's arm to get him to answer. The Father himself loves you. Now, another way of making the same point is to see that Jesus and the Father always act together. Jesus and the Father always act together. Jesus doesn't need to twist the Father's arm because Jesus and the Father, along with the Holy Spirit, are one God. The three persons of the Trinity always act together, even though they act in different ways. So just as the Father answers prayers offered in Jesus' name, so also Jesus answers prayers offered in his name. We saw that in John 14:13-14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So here we see Jesus saying, if you ask me in my name, I will do it. Then we have him saying, if you ask the Father in my name, the Father will do it. What is that teaching us? That is teaching us that there is a unity of action among the members of the Trinity because they are one God. There is difference in action among the members of the Trinity because they're different persons. Now, I could say a whole lot more about that, and I have sometimes in other sermons, but that, again, would be another sermon or two. But I simply pointed out this morning to strengthen your confidence in prayer. If you belong to Jesus, Jesus is on your side and he will answer your prayers. But he encourages us most of the time to address our prayers to the Father because the Father himself loves us and wants to answer our prayers. God always acts as one. You can pray more confidently to the Father or to the Lord Jesus if you know that Jesus is the only one who makes you acceptable. He's the mediator. And if you know that the Father himself loves you and there's no division between the Father and the Son and there's no matter of getting some kind of persuasion going within the Trinity. Then you can pray more confidently if you are abiding in Christ. If you're abiding in Christ. John 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. To abide in Christ is simply to keep close to him, so that his life flows through you. Now, it is not hard to know whether you're abiding in Christ or not. I can always tell whether I am or not. It's not a difficult thing. If your heart is filled with anger, or lust, or envy, or resentment, or any of those sorts of things, you can look at yourself and say, I'm not abiding in Christ right now. If you're in a calm, peaceful period of life, and yet you're not close to Christ, and his words are not filling your heart, but it's just a nice period of life, you're not abiding in him either. You may be in a difficult period of life. You may be in a very hard time of life. But if you find that your heart is filled with love for Christ, if you find that you're contented with what he gives you, if you're casting your cares, and they may be many, on him, and if you don't dwell on all the injuries that have been done to you, but you keep bringing them to Christ, If you don't have a critical spirit, but you're willing to forgive, then you can look at yourself and say, yeah, I'm abiding in Christ. Jesus is wonderful. He's given me this peace. Thank you, Lord. It's not a big deal to figure out whether you're abiding in Christ or not. Just look at your own heart. See what's filling it. The way to have the peace of Christ, and I'll probably speak more about that next week, is to stick close to Christ and say, thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Now, when this is taking place, when it's true that in some measure you're abiding in Christ, and we never abide perfectly, but when it's true in some measure that you're abiding in Christ, then your prayers will be more in line with His character and His teaching. His character and His teaching. That's what your prayers will be in line with. You won't be asking for things that are contrary to the humble spirit of Christ. You won't be greedy and thoughtless of the needs of others. Your heart will be beating in time with the heart of God. Your desires will be more in line with God's desires, so He'll give you more of what you want. That's not a hard idea. If you're abiding in Christ, not only will you will your prayers be in line with His character and teaching, but also then your whole attitude will exhibit a confidence in His goodness and wisdom. You'll be confident of His goodness and His wisdom, that He is good and that He is wise. A woman who is not abiding in Christ will say, I know what I need. I know what is best. I know what will make me happy. That's what I want. A woman who is abiding in Christ will say something like this. I think I know what will make me happy, but the Lord Jesus and my Heavenly Father really know my needs. My deepest desire above everything else is to glorify Him. And God only knows what will do that. Maybe I can glorify Him better by suffering than I could by an easy life. I don't know. I will present my needs to Him. I know He will listen because He loves me. I will trust His goodness and wisdom to meet my needs in the way that pleases Him most. See, trusting in His goodness and wisdom is part of abiding in Christ. Well, you might think of the Apostle Paul. Paul was under house arrest in Rome, and he wrote to the Philippians. And when he wrote, he had been praying for his freedom. He was sure that they had been praying that he would be released. He mentions that in chapter 1. And then after mentioning their prayers for his release, and he feels pretty confident that he's going to be released, then he says that his greatest desire is this, that with all boldness Christ will, even now as always, be extolled in my body, whether by life or by death. You prayed for my release. I've prayed for my release. I think that's what God's going to give me. And He did, by the way. But whether by life or death, I want to glorify Christ. I want to glorify His name. You see that? Will someone who is abiding in Christ always ask for the right things and therefore get everything that he wants? No. You and I can never abide perfectly in Christ, but we can abide in Him more tomorrow than we are today. And the more we abide in Christ, the more we will experience the truth of His promise, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. We shouldn't think of abiding in Christ as an achievement that guarantees we will get everything we want. Jesus is not teaching us that if we're good little boys and girls, God will reward us with a treat. That's not what He means. He's not saying that by our prayers, if we're good enough, if we're really good, then by our good behavior, we can earn more. No, what we should think of is this, that abiding in Christ is the means by which we become more like Him. Here we are. We're down here. Christ is here. As we have our spirits connected to His Spirit and His words filling our hearts, we become a little bit more like Him. And as we are a little bit more like Him, we'll find it increasingly true that we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us. not because we've earned it, but because we're more in tune with Him, with the one who wants to give us many more things than we know how to ask for. What do I want you to do? Well, I hope that you will determine that you will learn to pray. That you will determine that you will learn to pray. These promises of Jesus reassure us that it is worthwhile to learn to pray better. He is your mediator. He secures your open access to the Father. If you have trusted Him, you belong to Him, you're His child. He loves you. He promises that He will listen to you if you belong to Christ. God does not promise to pay any attention to the prayers of other people. He might. I mean, He can do whatever He wants, okay? I mean, He can listen to somebody's prayer in India who doesn't know Christ, if He wants to do that. But there's certainly no promise regarding that, and there's a lot to make us think He doesn't. But He promises to listen to you. Therefore, there's a great incentive to talk to Him. Maybe you think you don't pray very well. I don't know whether you do or not. You may pray better than you think you do. It doesn't matter. But you and I can learn to pray better wherever we are, whatever our status. How do you learn to pray? Well, you study what the Bible teaches about prayer, okay? And then you pray. And then you pray. And then you pray. And then you pray some more. How do you learn to pray? You've got to do it. You've got to practice it. You don't learn to ride a bicycle by looking at it. You don't learn to play the piano by looking at it. You've got to do it. You learn to pray by seeing what the Bible says about prayer, by applying those things in your own prayer life. On the back of your outline, I've given you a bunch of things about prayer. The first few, I think, are from the Lord's Prayer. What are things you can pray for? Those are some things you can pray for. And then I've given you some prayers of the Apostle Paul and some other things. And as you read those, you'll see, oh, I could pray for this, I could pray for this, I could pray for that. As a matter of fact, if your relationship with some other person, some other believer in Christ particularly, is really terrible, you may be tempted to pray, Lord, make him be nice to me. Lord, change her. She is a pill. Well, okay. May I suggest that you go to one of these prayers of the Apostle Paul, and I've given you several, and you just insert that person's name in that prayer. You will find you are praying a much richer prayer for that person. You will find that you are praying that that person comes to know the Lord better, deeply. You will find that you're praying that he will grow in an awareness of the love of Christ. You will find that you're praying that he will become more holy and more righteous and be looking for the return of the Lord. And if you pray that kind of prayer every day for this person you can't stand, chances are you'll get a better answer than if you pray, Lord, get him out of my hair. You learn to pray from the Bible, okay? Now, I want to stress something here. We have been, I think, a teaching church, but we need to become a praying church. You as individuals and all of us together need to become a praying church. And we can grow in that. Now, Jesus doesn't leave us alone to learn to pray. He gives us not only the Word of God, but He gives us the Holy Spirit to be our helper. So my second exhortation after determining that you will learn to pray, my second exhortation is trust that the Holy Spirit will teach you. Trust that the Holy Spirit will teach you. In this conversation that Jesus had with His apostles in John 14, 15, and 16, He introduces the Holy Spirit as our helper and mentions Him several times. He says in John 14, 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. He says in John 16 and verse 7, "But I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The ministry of the Holy Spirit is one of the dominating ideas of this section of John's Gospel. The Holy Spirit helps us by comforting us, by giving us the peace of Christ, by helping us to know Christ in a deeply personal way. He taught the apostles so that they could teach us. He convicts the world of sin. We've looked at those things in past messages. But the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us to pray properly in Jesus' name. He's the one who gives power to our prayers. He's the one who knows the mind of the Father so he can guide us to pray for what the Father wants to give us. We have to listen in our prayers and not just talk. If you had only the Bible's prayer promises and only the examples of prayer that we find in the Bible, you would have a wonderful resource for learning how to pray. But in addition to all of these precious promises, he has given the Holy Spirit to every child of his. You are not on your own in learning to pray. Trust the Spirit of God. He will instruct your heart and he will help you to apply these prayer promises and prayer examples to your own lives. So just as the apostles once came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the one who teaches us to pray even now. The prayer promises of John 14 through 16 don't provide a magic formula for getting what we want. You add the words "in Jesus' name" at the end of your prayer, that's it. Sometimes I deliberately start by coming to the Lord and saying, "Father, I know I couldn't come to you except for Jesus, and I'm coming because of him." But whether you say the words or not, that has to be your whole attitude in coming to God. And when we learn truly to pray in Jesus' name, abiding in him, we will increasingly find his promises true. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Ask, and you will receive. Really. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come to you in Jesus' name. We're approaching the table of the Lord, and we know that we must confess our sins in the name of Jesus in order to be worthy to take that cup and that bread. Otherwise, we would not be. And so we do confess our sins of thought and word and deed. And we ask in the name of Jesus for fresh cleansing of our hearts, as you promised to give us. Father, there may be some here who cannot properly pray in Jesus' name because they have not come in Jesus' name and called on you to save them. And I pray that you will bring those people to saving faith in Christ, that they will call out to you in the name of Jesus, asking that you will save them from their sins. Because whoever will call in the name of the Lord in that way will be saved. And then, Lord, we pray that you will teach us to pray better, more fervently, more earnestly, more diligently, to learn how to pray better than we know how to pray today. We pray that that will be true of us as individuals. We pray that it will be true of us as a church. We want, Father, always to be a church of the Word of God. We want to be a church that is a witnessing church to people who are lost. And we want, Father, to be a praying church, because it's the prayers of your people that undergird the preaching of the Word and the witnessing to Christ. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.